Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. Thank you for joining us as we continue a six-week lesson titled Angels Part 3, The Fancier, The Fallen, and The Familiars. Please follow us on Blog Talk Radio by clicking Follow Us on the BTR screen and, of course, share the broadcast link with others. When you take the time to do that, you will be kept informed about the broadcast times and you help us grow. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, always a pleasure to be here and have the chance to study God's Word together, to be able to share about angels, a topic that, if all the information you had on angels came from movies and TV shows, you really wouldn't understand angels. So I'm glad we've spent this time going through not only referencing a lot of material from Dr. Billy Graham and his book on angels, but most importantly, God's Word. See what God's Word has to say about angels. God's special creations that He has allowed us to have a degree of interaction with, that He is utilizing them as messengers and warriors in so many different ways. And so we benefit oftentimes from that. So it is a unique blessing for us to be able to come together at this time and to have this study and to take advantage of the technologies to help share this teaching around the world. A very, very special time. I want to also touch briefly on the news just this few days ago, actually. We experienced here in the United States Memorial Day. For those who are not familiar with it, if you're in a different country, and you may know the concept of memorial, certainly, but wonder, well, what is that in the States? Some people you would talk to, they'd say, oh, that's when they have the big sales on at the department stores. That's when they have the big sales on at just about everywhere, to be honest. Mm-hmm. But if that's all you know about Memorial Day, much like angels, you don't know the story. I liked what our current president, Donald Trump, said about this. His opening statements went like this: thank you for joining us as we honor the brave warriors who gave their lives for ours, spending their last moments on this earth in defense of this great country and its people. He then went on to say, we only hope that every day we can prove worthy not only of their sacrifice and service, but of the sacrifice made by their families and loved ones as they left behind special, special people. And I think that is a wonderful statement. I think that really starts to tell you, in essence, the idea behind this Memorial Day. And so we trust that you would join us in giving thanks and honor, not just to those who gave their lives in service and protection of our country, oftentimes involved in trying to help freedom for other peoples of other lands, but also to understand their families, their children that have gone on without them, except very powerful and precious memories. I liked one other thing that he said that I wanted to share. He said, I especially want to extend our gratitude to General Kelly for joining us today. This was at the event they were having. He says, an incredible man. I will always call him General, Trump said. He understands more than most ever could or ever will the wounds and burdens of war. And I think that is so true. We have a tendency sometimes to think, politicians and such, they don't understand what's going on. And I would agree, politicians don't. But statesmen, they do. Men and women of character who attempt to honor God and the cause of freedom. And a general who dispatches troops into harm's way, if he's any kind of individual, recognizes not only the goals that they're going after, but the cost that is involved. And so I agree with President Trump when he refers to General Kelly. He says he understands more than most ever could, ever will, the wounds and the burdens of war. To dispatch those lives into harm's way, full well knowing what the cost could be. It takes something out of a person, and they recognize it, I think, better than most people ever could when you've had to make those types of decisions. James, what are your thoughts and feelings about Memorial Day?
Well, I'm thankful that you're giving me an opportunity to say this because it just hit my mind. You know, Pastor, I've not stopped to think till you just talked about Donald Trump, our president, talking about General Kelly, how incredible a burden it must be to order men into battle. I can't imagine what they live with, the aftermath, post-traumatic syndrome. It must be phenomenal burden they carry the rest of their lives, because although they're under orders and although the commander-in-chief has given his approval, but to see these young men and women deployed and knowing what they're in for, having some idea of what the casualty list is going to look like, not just death, but maimed and crippled the rest of their life, blind in some instances, scarred. I don't know, Pastor. I am so thankful that I've never had to make those kinds of decisions, and there are people today making those decisions, and they're not all generals. Some are just right next to the average soldier, and he's a sergeant, and he, has to send men into battle, women into battle, knowing that some of them are not coming back. So that's what you made me think of, Pastor. I'm glad you read that.
Well, I also recall, as you were saying that, a phrase came to mind. I apologize, I don't recall the source of it, but the statement was that heroes are just ordinary people that are called upon to do extraordinary things. And that's true for all these people who have sacrificed so much. So this isn't intended to be sad or maudlin. This is intended to be grateful, to extend our thanks to those, not only those individuals, right, but also for their families. And Jim, I would ask, as you open our program in prayer, that you would include, it's your prayer, the major portion for the safety and comfort of those families, of those who are actively serving our country, and certainly those who are continuing to move forward, even though their loved ones have given that ultimate sacrifice for our nation. Jim?
Absolutely. Be my honor. Heavenly Father, tonight, Father, we offer a prayer for the safety and comfort of the families of those who are actively serving our country. We know freedom is not free. Many times it costs the lives of our men and women in uniform. As we study your word tonight, Lord, please prepare our minds and our hearts to seek your face, where we can be nourished with your love and wisdom. Lord, please continue your hedge of protection around this nation. Return us to our Christian roots. We willingly put you on the throne of our lives. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity of living in this country. We just see it on the news, and we see it and hear and read about it, Father, and there are people dying to come to this country because this country is blessed, and the God of Israel is our Lord and Savior, and we thank you, Father, that you are on the throne of our lives. We love you. Thank you, Jesus, for making the ultimate sacrifice and being that precious lamb, innocent lamb, that bought our freedom from sin. Father, it's in the name that's above all names that we pray tonight. Amen. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you so much, Jim. We are, in fact, continuing our study on the angels. I say part three, for those of you who may not realize, we've actually done two full studies already, six lessons each, and tonight we continue in our study of angels, part three, that we're calling The Fancier, The Fallen, and The Familiars. We've already covered lessons entitled The Angels and Death. We've dealt with the angels as spectators, and tonight we pick up with the angels in our lives today. You know, you may remember from our lesson recently that the Bible teaches that angels are watching us. They are spectators. That's what we meant by that little phrase, that they are observing, learning, curious at times, and always being able to report back to the Heavenly Father what's going on. This week we take a slightly different bent, and we look at those angels and say those same angels are in our lives today as well. So yes, there's that aspect where they are spectators observing and reporting, but there's also an aspect where they are active, involved in our lives. And I don't know that people often think of it in those terms. They may be fascinated with angels, may be artistically involved with angels, but meaning that they love to draw images or collect images. But I wonder how often they've given thought to the fact that they are perhaps involved in our lives. Jim, what are your thoughts on that one?
You know, it's so exciting to know that God not just created us, which in and of itself is phenomenal, but He has made provisions for us to be protected and to have angels at His beck and call to do what's necessary to protect the ones that He loves, and that's us. So I just think, Pastor, it's an amazing idea, and how long overlooked in my studies. Angels, you see it just you kind of blow by it and don't even think too much of it. And I'm so thankful for this, because now I know there's a lot more going on than I had any idea.
Well, I'll tell you what, in the subject of angels in our lives, I'm going to take us back to the Battle of Britain. Now, that may be a bit of a startling surprise. You might think of scriptures, but maybe you don't think of history. And I'm serious about the active presence of angels in our lives. Air Chief Marshal Lord Hugh Dowding was a tremendous military leader in the time of the Battle of Britain. He was most dramatically and most realistically a realist. He, you know, didn't embellish the truth. He didn't embellish the situation. He didn't try to paint it so it looked better than what it was. He was an extremely honest individual, sometimes to the frustration of those people that were giving him orders and, you know, expecting to have glowing reports about how everything great was working. But he steadfastly, consistently led his nation in the defense of the crown and in defense of England under very horrible, shocking days as the entire country of Britain was being attacked by the Germans. And they were sending, you know, planes over and bombers over and doing their best to destroy London. Now, by the end of this war, he was present at a public event where he was honored by the king, the prime minister, and scores of dignitaries on behalf of the intense hard work that he had accomplished and gave for his country. So it's an amazing task for a person who takes on that leadership role. Now, what's interesting is in the time of his response, as he spoke to those people at this very formal setting, he made some statements that are, well, let's just put it this way, if they're not true, then he was certainly risking his entire reputation on the matter. Now, what he described was situations where Spitfire pilots would take off and go into the air to meet the German fighters and bombers as they approached. And on certain occasions, it was reported back by pilots that they would see, you know, perhaps a wingman or another pilot going into the battle, and at the onslaught, they would see the plane shot up and the pilot was clearly killed. And in that same moment, they would see a heavenly figure take over the controls. The plane would go into the battle, would be successful in battle. And then as the Germans returned back and the planes came back for their landings, the same Spitfires that had been shot up would make perfect landings. They'd do their approach, the gear would go down, they'd taxi into position, turn the plane around, and shut the engine down. As the ground crew would come up to the cockpit and open things up, they'd suddenly discover, without any question in their minds, that this pilot had been dead for some time. And so the accounts by other Spitfire pilots were that angels had taken over the controls and had flown, in some cases, many of these combat aircraft. He stated that to the crowd, and one of the things I also want to, in fairness, point out, around 2005, a gentleman by the name of David Fisher was publishing a book titled Summer, Bright, and Terrible. And in that, he makes various explanations as why he believes the Battle of Britain was a success. Ironically, he goes back to this account and this report and does his best to discredit it. Now, if you have to make a choice between these two sources, I'm first inclined to go with the person who was there at the scene most closely, which would be Lord Downing. The other thing I'd put to you is to consider this: who has the most to gain by the story? Now, Mr. Downing was risking his reputation, his position, completely with such a story if it were not true. And for Mr. Fisher, he stands the potential of selling a lot of books and getting a lot of interviews if his story is true. So in other words, there was a financial gain for the one, and that everything about his life was being risked, his honor, his integrity, his future. I think we have to give some credibility to Mr. Downing when he describes this incredible event of angels in the Battle of Britain. Jim, what are your thoughts on that? Had you heard this story, by the way?
I had not heard this story, and it's a wonderful story, and I wonder, I've heard many, many quotes of Winston Churchill, for example, and I'm just wondering, do you have any information as to, was Winston Churchill a Christian, and was this Lord Hugh Downing a Christian?
That I do not know, but there's no question that both men had no qualms about acknowledging that something very supernatural had gone into the event. And I was also taken back with the quote by Hamlet, or rather Shakespeare in Hamlet, where he states, "There are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than I dreamt of in your philosophy." And so for those who, like our one who wants to discredit in his book, you know, you have to realize sometimes there's more than just simple philosophy, more than simple understanding that takes place in the affairs of men. And I think we have to honestly admit that the supernatural does kick in, and I think God does some amazing things by His Word, by His angels, whatever method He chooses to put into play. In fact, a good example of this, Jim, do you happen to have Ephesians 6:12 handy? I think that's a good description of what we're dealing with.
"For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Wow, Pastor. That kind of described our nation there, didn't it?
And a lot of different ways, very true. There has been, in many a nation, including ours, times of spiritual wickedness in high places. And we do wise to remember sometimes, very often, the things we're dealing with, we seem to think it's just stuff in the flesh, stuff we can see and measure, and we need to realize that often what we're dealing with is far beyond flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers, wickedness in high places, both in the heavenlies and here on earth. So I think that's significant and important to understand. Now let's take a look at the God of this age, because you know, sometimes as Christians, when we use the term God, we are only thinking in terms of God, but there is one who has way too much influence in the age in which we live. And based on Ephesians 6:17 that we just heard, Lucifer controls one of the most powerful and well-oiled war machines in the universe. So he is an enemy. Make no mistake about that. He's not to be mocked or ridiculed. I don't say that in the sense of respect. I say that in the sense of don't allow yourself to be underprepared for the spiritual fight that we face each day. You know, Lucifer already is positioning his forces for that last great battle against Christ in Armageddon, which he will lose, just in case any of his little nasty demons are listening. I thought you'd like to know that. You're going to lose. but for the benefit of our listeners, realize that, you know, he is our adversary. Now, we don't spend our days attacking him and plotting and planning against him. We attack Satan in a most interesting way, by simply seeking God's perfect will and trying to find out what he would have us to do each day to honor him. See, I think every time you read the Word of God and share the Scriptures and share the Gospel of Christ with somebody, every time you witness or serve the body of Christ, then I think you are definitely posing an incredible threat to our enemy, because that's the last thing he wants, is for you to be out there spreading the Gospel, living the Gospel, and seeing lives changed. So I think that's pretty significant to understand and realize the importance and significance of that fact. If you want to see the reality of it, I'm going to take you back to Jim and let him read a couple of scriptures and make some comments on them. I think you've got John 12:31 and 16:11, don't you?
Yes, I do. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That's John 12:31. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. That sounds past tense. John 16:11.
And so realize that, you know, the judgment is already commencing. But it's interesting that, you know, Satan is referred to, Lucifer is referred to as the prince of this world. He'll be cast out. This prince of this world, he will be judged. Make no mistake. And I like 16:11 because he says the prince of this world is judged. You know, he may not have had the judgment in the sense of eternal judgment, but make no mistake, we already know that he's been cast out of heaven. We already know that he has been found guilty as charged. So in that light, Jim, I mean, should Christians live in fear? Should they live in boldness? What's your comments?
Well, Pastor, it helps to know that the battle is already won. It's just not played out for our eyes yet. But exactly. I think it gives us such confidence to know we're on the right side, not just the winning side, because many times, you know, winning is not everything, but we're on the right side. And when I say right, I believe what I mean, Pastor, is righteousness. And it's God's righteousness, and it's just unequaled. And I'm just real pleased to know, yeah, many times it looks like, yeah, Satan has got us on the ropes, but then we just stop and remember what Revelation says, and we know the outcome, and Satan is already a defeated foe.
I love that phrase, a defeated foe. That is so very true. And, you know, his greatest strength is just our fear. When we forget that and try to not trust God, but to feel like, oh, there's a reason I have to try to do something in my own strength. You know, it's moments like that we need to remember 2 Timothy 1:10-11. But is now made manifested by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul's telling Timothy, he said, look, you know, let's make sure we understand with the appearing of Jesus Christ as Savior, he abolished death, he had victory over death. You know, do people just still die? Yes, but they in that moment, in the twinkle of an eye, they are with Jesus Christ. That's amazing. And so we have the light of the gospel that we can share. And Paul goes on to tell Timothy, say, look, as a result of all of that foundation, I've been appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher. And what I would ask us to remember is all of us have got specific callings on our lives, and the strength of it is because of the fact of the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, when he had victory, when he came up out of the grave, when he went up to be with our Lord God, as he went up into the heavens. All those things are testimonies of where we stand in Christ. Because Jesus appeared, we are appointed, we have callings on our lives, things that we are to be doing and busy about, and we do so with an authority that is now being made manifested, all because of the victory of Christ, not just at Calvary, because we tend to focus there, but also at the tomb when he came up out of that grave. The tremendous victory. And we need to realize we are the benefactors of that victory. And I think that's incredible to get a hold of. You know, again, this sort of wraps up when we think about it, where is Jesus in all this process? Well, 1 Peter 3:22, he's gone into heaven. He's on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So the very angels that we're talking about are subject to the leadership and commands of Jesus even now as he's there in heaven on the right hand of God. Pretty powerful and amazing. Do you not agree, Jim?
Yes, Pastor, and you know, sometimes this is a mental picture. You know me, I've got to have a picture. It helps me understand. But when I pray, when I'm alone and I pray, and maybe you're like this and maybe others, I see God on the throne. I don't have a crystal clear picture of his face, but he's sitting on a throne. And to my left, his right, we just heard it here, on the right hand of God. But if we're looking at the throne, looking at our God, Jesus is on our left, our left hand. And it just gives me such great peace that when I close my eyes to pray, it's not just bouncing off the ceiling. It's not just reflecting off the ionosphere. I am preaching my prayer to our Heavenly Father. I'm seeing Him. And I love this. I remember when you said this. Jesus leans over. And I'm doing that now. Leans over to the Father and says, "That's one of mine." Mm-hmm. Oh, it makes me cry every time I hear that in my mind's ear. When you told us that, I think that's intimacy. That's something that I focus on because it gives me such great energy. Spiritual, I guess you'd call it. Spiritual energy. But I think it's a great image in our minds to not just pray and close our eyes and think of the different subject matters and focus on my daughter, my son, but rather to look at our Heavenly Father and to watch Jesus lean over to be our advocate and say, "That's one of mine." And God doesn't see my unrighteousness, my sin, my filthy rags, as He's described it. He sees His perfect Son. And that is such a comforting feeling, Pastor, and I thank you so much for giving me that mental picture.
Well, it's a privilege, I tell you. That's just to think about that. You know, the times I think also, you know, Satan goes in there to badmouth us, to falsely accuse us. And when that happens, you know, it's exciting to think that the Son, as you say, just leans over and says, "I died for them. It's covered by my blood." And the Father can honestly look to Satan and said, "Yeah, I don't see it." And he's telling the truth. Because your sin, my sin, our shortcomings, even the lies about us, as well as some of the things that we would regret, the reality is it is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's awesome. That is just so awesome.
Amen.
Yeah, it's a good time to remember that Satan, once an angel, now a fallen angel, has and will be defeated. That defeat of Satan is amazing. Now, he's a defeated foe in principle. But as Jim was just talking about, you know, obviously God has not eliminated him from the world scene at this point. And, you know, you can, sometimes we just get that expression that says, when, Father, we're just, you know, we get tired of dealing with him. So,
right.
Never lose sight of the fact he is a defeated foe. Realize he's still to be dealt with. His demons are still here. And most of the times I think we're dealing with his demons more than him. But the point is, he's out there. We see the influence in this world, but we also need to always remember that greater is He that's in us than he that's in this world. So God the Father is ready, willing, and able to intercede, and He utilizes those angels of His to intercede. I mean, 2/3 of the angels that did not fall, and as a result, 2/3 of the angels that got, I mean, He has 100% at his disposal now, but it's made up of the 2/3. So all that to say the demons are already outgunned 2-1. Now, however God will use angels to judge and totally eliminate him from the universe, I don't know, but I do know he will do it. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited that we get insights into it when we study Ezekiel and when we're going through Jeremiah, when we read in Daniel, when we read in Revelation, even Thessalonians. We get little snapshots. And sometimes some pretty good snapshots over in Revelation, that God is going to use angels in the judgment and totally eliminate him from the universe. A good example comes up in Revelation 12, 7 through 9. There was war in heaven. Now this is going back to when Satan and Lucifer and 1/3 of the angels were cast out of heaven. It said there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Interesting, by the way, these are basically insulting terms for Lucifer. That great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So understand, first of all, he's been cast out of heaven. And next, Satan's present earthly rule appears to be taking place. He is prince and power of the air. But he has to contend with God every day. He has to contend with us, being faithful to God. He has to contend with God's angels who are standing, who are faithful. And so that may pose the question then, so what is Satan doing right now? Well, we talked about it just a moment ago. One of those things is he spends his time lying about Christians. He's lying about you and me. Now, Jim, what's his goal, do you think, in trying to lie about us?
Well, I think you're either for God or you're against him. So if he can, just as he did Adam and Eve, I mean, he got them to start doubting whether or not God was telling them the truth. And so he teaches us, or he works on us at the time that we're most vulnerable and most weak. He says, well, did God truly say that? And, a real God, a loving God, would never send you to hell. And so he does everything he can to convince us God is wrong and not righteous.
Right. So he lies to us about where we stand in Christ. He lies to us that moment you're ready to try to take on something. You know, maybe you're at your church and they've asked you to lead a Bible study class. And the moment you're about to say yes, you hear the little voices in your head telling you, what makes you think you could do that? You don't know enough about the Bible. Mm-hmm. You haven't done enough, read enough, or all this other stuff. And lies from Satan. If God calls you, and God works through the local church, so if God calls you for something, understand that, you know, he's going to make the preparations. He'll give you the resources. You just got to act on them. So, you know, if he can defeat you, if he can lie about you, and like we said a moment ago, when he tries to lie in the throne room, Christ is standing there saying, I've covered that. What are you talking about? And when he tries to lie to us, if we're foolish enough to listen to him, then he takes away some of our energy, our thunder. He also tries to deceive people into rejecting Christ. So for the just as he lies about us, he also lies to people who have yet to accept Christ, telling them, you don't need to decide now. Telling them, take your time, take your time. We're saying, you don't really believe that, do you? You know, things like that, just anything he can say to deceive a person into not knowing Jesus Christ, which to me says all the more that you and I need to be consistent in our witness, in our willingness to share the truth of the gospel, to let people know, no, this is what God's word says. And don't spend your days arguing in debates with your own words. Go back to God's word and quote what God's word has to say. Best way to quote it is to be reading it on a daily, consistent basis. Jim, you want to touch on that subject? You're faithful in it.
Thank you, Pastor. To me, it's an exercise. It's like if I don't do an exercise every day, have something to work my muscles or read to work my mind, then you get weak and you get weaker and you get weaker. So I can't imagine how hard it is for somebody to stay righteous and to show their affection for Christ in the absence of a daily Bible study, time alone. And I remember what Jesus taught us, and two things. One, when Satan was battling him in the desert, Jesus didn't get in an argument. He said, for it is written, and he would quote scripture. And you can just see Satan going, oh, and then, you know, marching off angry and then saying, okay, let me hit him with this one. But I think if you just keep in mind that once you begin this, it becomes part of you. And it's amazing how you'll hear this calling. I want to talk with you today, son. So I get alone. I read. As you know, I read 2 pages. I close my Bible and I say, Father, what has that got to do with Jim Simmons? I don't understand that. And before the day's out, he reveals how it applies to my life. Now, you don't have to believe me, but begin tomorrow morning. Get alone early. That's what Jesus did before the sun was up. He was out spending time with his heavenly Father, and it's just like adrenaline. It's like he's going to teach you, He's going to admonish you. He's going to love you. He's going to be tender. And then you're going to be insulated all day long from Satan because it's fresh and it's new. And I think it's a lot like vitamin C, Pastor. They tell you you can't store up vitamin C. You have to drink it every day, your orange juice or eat your oranges. And I think the Bible is that way. When we feed, you remember he talks about feeding on the Word. I get that because if I don't get nourished, I'm weak all day. So you feed by reading so God can speak to you and prepare you. And then you pray because God desires a personal, intimate relationship with. We're the only part of His creation that can love Him back. So it just seems natural, but you got to get started. And it takes, what, Pastor, about a month before it becomes a habit. And you'll never, ever, even on vacation, I take my Bible because I'm going to need nutrition as well when I'm on the road. So does that sound like a good exercise, Pastor?
Absolutely. And you have a good point there. You know, we may take a vacation from a routine or a vacation from our work, but we don't take a vacation from God. He comes with us. You know, we are taught to put God first. We're taught to get into His Word. And I think when you're making out your schedule, Ephesians 4:27 comes into play. Neither give place to the devil. So don't put him on your schedule. Don't allow time for sin. Just make sure your day is full with opportunities for serving Christ. I think that's so very important. In fact, another reminder about this. You have 1 Peter 5:8 handy?
Yes. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Boy, that's a good mental image of what he's like.
That's right. And we're instructed in 1 Peter 5:9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So in other words, it's not just you. It's not just these people from the past. You and I in Christ are going through these battles, going through these fighting against, warring against the old flesh. And what he's telling us, you resist it by faith. You have that victory. That's so very important. James 4:7 said it so well. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, funny thing about that, I did a little survey recently. It's not, I'm sure there's survey people out there would say, well, you need to do a bigger sampling or something. But I thought it was interesting nonetheless. I put out this little survey that said, if the devil's alive and well, then how can we defeat him? It's interesting that, you know, 38% of the group said, well, by living in an attitude of prayer. And 23% said, by praising God. You know, God inhabits the praise of his people. I can understand that. 8% said even calling on angels. But apparently 31% were familiar with the scripture we just read that said by resisting him. And I think that is so powerful. Resist the devil. But notice it's like a three-step plan. Submit yourselves before God, James 4:7. Resist the devil, and then we're told he will flee from you. So it's not even up to us to flee. We just, you know, trust God, resist, and the devil has to flee. That's a pretty good combination, don't you think, Jim?
I do, and I think it's so important to remember that it's not, it, to me at least, it doesn't seem like it's a long time before Satan flees. I think it's like the temptation is there, and you think about, oh, I sure want to do that or say that or think that or whatever. I want to watch that. No, I'm going to hold back, and then it seems like before you even finish the thought, the desire is gone to sin. And I think that resistance, this is the exact example, he's fleeing from me because he saw that I purposed my mind not to do that, not to think that, not to say that, not to watch that. It isn't easy, but I believe that interval between the time you resist and the time he flees is a short time. Pastor, what do you think?
Yeah, you know, it's funny, I never really thought about that before, but as you're saying, I was realizing, you know, the devil is much quicker to flee than we are to resist. And so, it really, if you're dealing with the enemy, one of the things we should realize is the sooner we start resisting, the quicker he'll have to flee. So, that's a very good point. I thoroughly agree with you. Now, ultimately, Satan and his demons, death and hell, in fact, are going to become a non-issue. Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's important to understand. So there will come that time where we say, well, he's a defeated foe now. Yes, but we're still dealing with him. He's still roaming around. He's still trying to defeat people. But there will come a time when death, hell, will be cast into the lake of fire, and that includes him. That's the second death referred to in Revelation 20:14. So that's exciting to understand. So for now, we have the Spirit of God within us. Additionally, we have this powerful presence of God's angels. And so we have a tremendous resource in God. And we need to realize that, recognize that fact. Give you another quick little history lesson. Don't know that the man was a Bible quote and scripture type preacher or even a Christian, but he was a strong Marine. During the Korean War, the Chinese communists had overrun the Yalu River, forgive me for mispronouncing that, and the Marines that were battling them were in a running fight to reach to the coast. Now, there were 10 Chinese divisions surrounding Colonel Lewis Burwell Puller's 1st Marines, and if you're a Marine, you know the name Colonel Puller. Now, they were severely outnumbered, depending on your point of view, of course. Now, the 10 Chinese divisions are surrounding the Marines, and Chesty Puller saw the situation and had his own logic. He, quote, said, they've got us right where we want them. We can fire in any direction now. You see, he was not a man to give up. He was not a man to admit defeat. You know, 10 divisions surround him, and his approach is, hey, we got him where we want him. We can shoot anywhere now. That's why he's known among
they've
the Marine
got us
Corps.
Right, they've got us right where we want them. That is great. Now, you don't have to spend all this time aiming and everything. It's all around, just shoot.
That's it. And
that
I hope,
is great.
I hope as Christians we can learn a lesson from Chesty Puller, a great Marine, because, you know, sometimes we feel like we're surrounded. Sometimes we're ready to give up because it seems like everywhere we look, there's evil and there's sin and we're up against the wall. We're not. You know, if you are ever tempted to feel that way, remember what Chesty Puller said. We got the enemy where we want him. We can attack in any direction and they're going down. The very Spirit of God and flows through us. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. You have the local churches scattered all over the world. The gospel goes out every day, even over the airwaves and over the internet. People dwell on the bad things that are on the internet. We forget the gospel is there too. His word is faithful. Any direction you want to send God's word, anytime you want to launch the gospel missile out there, it's got a target it can hit without any problem. Exodus 23:23, for my angel shall go before thee, bring thee unto thee the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. God is very clear in telling his prophets that his angel will go before you. You will be safe. One way or another, God is going to have the victory, and the enemy will be subdued. Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You don't know sometimes that the person you're trying to help, that you think you're giving comfort to, in reality is an angel just trying to learn more about how do we do as believers. Are we faithful in our witnessing? Are we faithful in trying to touch lives? Sometimes I think the person we think can't do a thing for us might be the very angel of God at work doing some amazing things. And so, Jim, I'm going to change the channels just a little bit. I'm going to ask you to jump in and tell folks, maybe just take a minute or two, but let people come up to speed. For some of them that might not know, Elijah, this great prophet of God, he has an interesting moment where he has victory over the priests of Baal. Now, tell people basically what takes place in that moment.
Well, here's what I remember. The Lord had sent him because these priests of Baal were leading the people in the wrong direction, and they had many of these false priests. And so Elijah, as I recall, challenged them one day. He said, let's stack wood. Let's see if our God or your gods are which ones are correct, which ones are right. And he had them stack wood and wet it with many barrels of water. They, if I remember, Pastor, they built a moat around this stack of wood. Almost think of the Aggie bonfire, you know. And right. He had this moat, and it not only wet all the wood, but it filled the moat with water. And then he said, all right, y'all go first. And these priests were praying and dancing and cutting themselves, bleeding, and asking their gods to burn this wood, and nothing happened. And I think Elijah, if I remember correctly, taunted them and says, well, do it louder, and maybe your gods are asleep. Wake them up, and nothing happened. And then it was, of course, Elijah's turn, and he called down fire from heaven, and God not only burnt this wood, but lapped up the water in the moat, and just completely decimated this pile of wood. And so it kind of was a showdown, like an OK Corral. And of course, our God was victorious through this Elijah, this prophet.
Very true.
Right? Is that pretty close?
That's right. And in fact, he has all these false prophets. The people turn against them at that point and have them put to death. Now, let's go a little bit further, and there was a ruler in that area, and his wife was highly displeased with this because those were her priests and those were her false gods that were being worshipped and had just been defeated. Now, what was her reaction to Elijah when all this happens?
Well, that was Jezebel, if I remember. And
correct.
She wanted him dead. She wanted him found and brought to justice.
Exactly.
Is that right?
So that's true. And now here's what's interesting. Elijah has, most of the afternoon, most of the day, he's letting the priests of Baal keep going over there through all their gyrations carrying on. And he steps in and calls on his God, and God does powerful moments right there. And so amidst this great victory, fire is called down. Wood, hay, and so it was all burned up, and the water's lapped up, and the false prophets are judged and taken down at that moment. So he has this incredible victory, and one woman terrifies him to the point when she comes out that he flees for his life. He runs. I mean, he's beating the marathon runners. He's pulling out the pads as he goes. It's just unbelievable. Till he finally is just exhausted and falls asleep under a juniper tree. Now, 1 Kings 19, 5 and 6 says this. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. You see, even in the midst of our greatest moments, when we don't handle it right and we run for our lives and we feel threatened and we just saw God's victory and then we don't value it and we run, God will still send his angels to minister to his children, to comfort them, to restore them. And, probably this is one of those great accounts, perhaps the first account of angel food, because it says it fixed him a cake and also got him water and cared for him, took care of him, allowed him to get the rest he needed. So don't let the moment that you feel defeated totally defeat you. Realize even in the moments when you've turned and run and you're convinced you've done the wrong thing and you're starting to beat yourself up emotionally, realize that God still loves you. He is more than the God of the second chance. He is the God of so many chances. Loving you, healing you, working in your life. An amazing event. There's angels involved in ministering to his saints. There are angels involved in judgment as well. Now, think back again. Just before judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, back in the book of Genesis, we have an interesting meeting that takes place. Genesis 19:13, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Angels come down to his children who are still in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Really didn't have a place in it because instead of them having an influence on the people that had the influence on them and their witness had degraded terribly. But in that moment before judgment falls, they come and they're sent and they come and they're given the opportunity one more time to escort them out of the city. So understand, not only does God utilize angels in the role of deliverance, but he will also use them in the role of judgment. Because here was an entire, actually two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah both, that were about to be destroyed. And in fact, we'll find in the scripture, they were destroyed. And the reason they were destroyed is that their wickedness had gone up into the very throne room of God and was basically a stench in the nostrils of God. He was tired of it. And judgment had to fall in that moment. Matthew 13, 41 and 42 tells us, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Make no mistake, there is a judgment, and God will send his angels out as part of that process. Sometimes perhaps being the judgments, other times gathering people up that have been ridiculously disobedient to God, demons, people, powers, and will take them, and they will face this incredible judgment. In contrast to that, angels rejoice in the salvation of sinners. Isn't that exciting to realize, Jim, that, you know, it's not just a matter of, you know, think back to when you got saved, the tenderness of that moment, the, you know, humblingness of that moment, if there is such a word, but certainly you're humbled in that moment. But also in that same moment, angels in heaven are rejoicing over the fact that that person who got saved. Angels are involved. On the one hand, yes, God's judgment. But in the other direction, they are celebrating at the very moment of celebration of believers accepting, or people who have come to become believers and accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What are your thoughts on that, Jim?
Well, a couple of things, Pastor. The rejoicing just, I mean, it makes me feel so precious. Not only that, I mean, as if this is not enough, Jesus died for me. I'm not innocent. He was. He died for me. But then when I stepped out in faith and accepted that, there was rejoicing. I was that precious to this angelic host that there's rejoicing. And I think that's where, you know, you're talking about it gets into the people and we become like those around us. We become worldly. And I think this is where, this is how precious we are. God has told us we're not to have close friends that are not believers, because we can say, "Oh, but I'll convert them." Pastor, you've heard this, I bet, 1,000 times. I'll convert them. I'll be around them. No, that's not what happens. Slowly you become more like them. Am I right?
That's true. It always works the other way. So you have to realize that if you start socializing with the lost, you will end up losing your testimony in the process. You know, it's a tremendous scripture that continues in Luke 15:7. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." So we're taking care of business on an ongoing basis, honoring God, working for God. But it's like all of heaven just celebrates into this incredible commotion that moment that one person comes to Christ. You know, I think we would do well sometimes. We, you know, if you look at a church service, we spend a lot of times in preparation and worship, announcements, more worship, more praise, more hymns. And then we bring in the sermon, and we give the invitation, and somebody gets saved, and we say thank you, we have them do a card, and we march them out for counseling on a good day. Now, what happened to all the celebration time? You know, I think, you know, you have people coming down forward accepting Jesus Christ, Lord, and say, we ought to just break into some true celebration. I think that'd be a great thing for us to do. You know, we could learn a lesson there from the angels. They know what it is. You know, we'll take care of the paperwork later. For right now, let's celebrate what just happened. I think that's, I mean, we could join heaven in that moment because they're already celebrating. You know, scripture, by the way, tells us there was a man in the land of Uz named Job, and he feared God. That's a powerful presence. Now, Job 1:10, listen to what Satan is complaining to God about concerning Job's life. He says, "Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Satan is complaining over the fact that God's people are protected on every hand by God. You know, Jim and I were talking before the program. We were sharing a picture we came across of a man sitting on his couch in his living room or study. He's studying the Bible, and as he does, you look surrounding him, around him, are angels with swords drawn, just on duty, saying, "Nobody's getting to this one." And I think that we need to get that mental picture in our head sometimes and understand that when God is at work, we have an incredible army of protection. When we're ready to serve Him, there's this powerful army ready to help us have victory in our lives. So I cannot emphasize enough, don't walk in your own strength. Trust God. You know, things that we ought to take back from tonight is simply that God has angels working in our lives in His will. So stay closer to God always, and always attempt to see His will. Understand that we've seen tonight some biblical, historical, and even modern day examples of that taking place. And understand that the scriptural basis should put us at peace, and that is to trust God. Trust Him always. And you just can't get past that reality, that God is faithful. Even His angels are at the disposal, that God has sent them out to help you have victory in Jesus Christ. Jim, how can people get in touch with us and share the thoughts and concerns of their hearts? Maybe just to give us a testimony of how they feel about what we've been studying.
Well, I hope they do. It's askthepastornow.com is our website. And then if you have a question or you have a prayer request or want to know more, you can write simply to ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. You can also, if you'd rather not get on the computer, call us, 866-275-4472. You'll hit prompt 1, option 1, and you can leave your prayer request. You can ask a question, and the pastor will always answer that on our next program. You don't have to leave your name, but it would be nice to be able to say, "Bob called us and said," and so it would be nice if you would leave your first name. And also on that website, real quickly, go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If you're not saved, it'll teach you exactly what you need to know, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's on our website, Pastor.
That's wonderful. I appreciate you reminding people about that. In fact, if you go to that website, I just pulled it up as you were saying that, askthepastornow.com, you'll see also as you scroll across your choices on the top, want to know. And want to know simply means that's the spot you can go and get the plan of salvation. God will tell you from His Word, that's what we put up there, not our opinions, but what God has said in His Word. And it will walk you through God's simple plan of salvation. So I thank everyone for joining us tonight. Thank you that we can have this time. And Jim, I trust you're going to be back with us next week as we continue to study God's Word and share it with those who care to join us and listen on Ask the Pastor Now. Good night, Jim.
Good night, Pastor. Thank you for teaching us. God bless.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.